With me, we've been talking about Ecclesiastes, and it's extremely important to understand, again, the idea that somebody is giving you advice that actually knows what they're talking about. This is hard to grasp because in our culture, people give advice all the time and don't know what they're talking about, and we accept that somehow. Whether it be any kind of social media, whatever it is, people have the right to say what they think. And if you get enough people saying it, or they say it in a certain way, you begin to think they might know what they're talking about. And they don't. It's really hard sometimes for you to sort out the voices so that you actually listen to somebody who actually knows what they're saying. Because then what you're doing is admitting you don't know what you're saying about something. And the truth of the matter is that many of us don't know what we're saying about something. I see Mr. Tosh here, the old one of our old students. He's a welder, and I'm not a welder. So if I start telling you about welds and how they don't listen to me, I don't know anything about it. He does. He could tell you about it. I can't tell you about it. I could pretend, and I could look at it and make things up, but I can't tell you about it. And it's important that we understand that principle in life. Or you begin to grab a hold of things that are not true. People can have agendas and talk to you about things that aren't true, and it's very important we grasp that. So in the book of Ecclesiastes, as we go through it, we're looking at what he calls himself the teacher, and we believe it's Solomon, and we're looking at what he is saying so that we could grab a hold of the lessons he's learned in life. And he knows. So basically, I've said this almost every time, if you disagree with him, you're wrong. It's not like you can say, well, you know, that's nice, I have a different opinion about that, or no, you're just wrong if you disagree with him. And the problem is, for most of us, is we'll find out we're wrong, but we're going to find it out too late. Because we've already made decisions and lived our life a certain way and realized, no, I was wrong. And he gives us the warning. So we're going on now into the fourth chapter, and he says this, it's very interesting. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. Interesting. Better was a poor and wise youth. But why would a child that's poor be better off than a king? Well, it gives you the indication right there, because a king has quit taking advice. A king no longer can learn. A king thinks that they are God. See, there's going to be a problem in life. The problem that Satan had was that Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to act as God. He wanted the glory of God. He wanted the authority of God. What you're going to want to do is the same thing. You're going to want to act as God, have the authority of God. In other words, when you say something, you want it to be that way because that's how God would have been, is, and you want to be God. So your opinion, you want it to be right. Well, your opinion is your opinion. God doesn't even have an opinion. See, that doesn't fit him. But it does us. But we keep elevating ourselves. Children know that they have to ask for help for certain things. They know that. They understand that there are certain things that they don't know about and they need help. My niece is up here, and she just saw me coming over, and she said, hey, Uncle Dave, you got to come over and see our roof is leaking. And I said, call Dan. I can come and look at it. I can tell you your roof is leaking. I can crawl up there and throw a tarp on there, and I can still tell you your roof is leaking. Now we have a tarp on there. So what you want to do is go to somebody who actually can help you. See, when you don't know something, you don't act like you know something, and you can actually fix something when you don't know something, but you don't know something, and you go to the one who knows something. See, that way things can get fixed. Otherwise, you end up pretending, and you can't fix anything because you don't know anything. But you don't want anyone to know you don't know anything. It doesn't work that way. It's very interesting to see this. The key to success in life is actually listening. That's the key to success. I mean, when you and I, if we would actually listen to those who would impart things to us, who actually know what they're talking about, if we would actually listen to them, if we would actually listen to God, then we could be successful in life, because God knows exactly what we need to do, and he has set it up so that we can be successful. But we have to choose to listen. Likewise with people, you practice that. You practice in life wanting to be somebody who listens, not wanting somebody else to quit typing so that you can put your comment in there. Maybe your comment won't matter. It's kind of interesting. I went through and I call this the God complex. In other words, you and I want to be God. That's what Satan wanted to do, and people want to be God. And it actually destroys us. It doesn't make us. When you look at it, the God complex is like the area of truth. What happens in our life is we alone know the truth. That's what we think. No, that's a God characteristic, not a Dave characteristic. Dave does not alone know the truth. Now, yes, I think things and I understand things, and I'm going to think and understand things for a reason, but it doesn't make it truth. I can argue points, it still doesn't make it truth. But in my life, what I want to do is I want to make everything that I believe truth. I want to make it so that you have to believe it. Why? Because I get some kind of affirmation over the fact that you would believe what I believe, and that somehow I can feel better about myself. Or it could all be baloney. There are people that say things all the time to just get you to believe them. The word I'm thinking of is politician. I mean, they may not believe what they're saying at all. And it's irrelevant that they believe it. I mean, we have one candidate, and I won't say who, that the FBI said is a liar. And she's still running for president. I'm not going to tell you which one I'm talking about. The bottom line really is very simple. It doesn't even matter that somebody's a liar. They just need to be convincing enough. And sometimes what you see is people try and be convincing by being louder than the other person, by being more eloquent than the other person, by whatever, by threatening the other person, by coercing the other person. And then when they're finished, everybody seems to be in line, and really all they did was scare everybody, and nobody believes them anyway, but now they think, well, see, a king can do that. If I had the absolute power and authority of the nation, and you walked in, and you went against me, and I said, take their head off, you're done. So what are you going to do? You're going to come in and you're going to do exactly what I want, or your head's coming off. That isn't wisdom. And then when you leave, I'm the guy that says, yeah, look how much I know. I know everything. Everybody agrees with me. Of course they agree with you. You're going to take their head off. The worst advisors in the world have been the advisors to the absolute power called king. Why? They couldn't advise him. Because if they said anything he didn't believe, he could have them killed. So I would have loved to have been in those meetings for the people that wanted to advise the king. It's like, well, how do we tell him what he wants to hear? But, well, just tell him what he wants to hear. Let's just forget the truth. Why? When they leave, they go, well, that worked well. We all kept our heads, and the king still doesn't know the truth. See, that isn't good. For those of us that think that everything that we think is truth, we're in trouble, because everything that we think is not truth. Everything that we think is something we think. And the truth is something that belongs to God. And when we try and take his place, then we start thinking that we have that level in our lives, and we don't. Blame. Our perfection means that evil is really due to others. In our lives, one of the things that we like to do is blame other people for everything that goes wrong in our lives and in the world. That would be true if you were God. But you're not God, so it's not true. You see, if there's evil in the world, that isn't God's problem. He's the solution, not the problem. In our lives, when you have a problem in your life, the very first thing you need to look at is your life and your understanding and your desires and what you think and what you believe. That's the first thing you need to look at. It's easy to say, well, I would be different if that person were different, if my parents were different, if that person were different, if this person were kinder to me, look what they did to me, they, you know, whatever it might be. Personal responsibility dictates the fact that you are going to look at a situation and in the context of that situation make a decision, and the decision needs to be based on your life, not blaming others. Now, it's not to say that others have not influenced your life. That's not what I'm saying. It's not to say that others haven't profoundly influenced your life. That very well could be. But you need to take responsibility for who you are, what you believe, and what your life is about. And if you don't do that, then you can never make the changes you need to make. A king, if they're unhappy and you're in the king's presence and they're unhappy, they could get mad at you, have your head off for that one too. Why? Because I'm king. And you shouldn't be in my presence unhappy. You see, it's very interesting. You making me unhappy, I'm blaming you, and if I kill you, I don't have to be unhappy anymore. No, that's not how it works. I need to change who I am. Everybody around me, myself included, we're all sinful people. There will be many opportunities for you to blame others for your silly behavior. You need not do that. The only one that has a legitimate right to do that is God, because he's not sinful. We are. And again, the God complex means I want to be that way. I want to be where what I say is automatic. We treat God unfairly. So we think we are treated unfairly. You see, in reality, God is God and I'm not. And what happens is I treat him with disrespect in a way that he doesn't really deserve to be treated. So really what we do is, as others treat us, we think they treat us unfairly as well, because they should treat us like God. No, that's not true. Truth of the matter is that you and I do silly, stupid things at times. And when we do that, we need to admit it, and others know it, and that's the way it is. God doesn't ever do silly, stupid things. For some reason, we keep wanting to make ourselves victims. Victims can't do anything about the situation they're in, you know. That's what the word victim connotates. I'm in this situation, I can do nothing to get out of it. That's not true. You and I can't be victims to everything that happens in life, everything that happens to us. That's not how it works. So what about a tragedy? But there are tragedies, and you need to get that in your head. This earth that we live in is a very temporal place. People will die today who don't plan on dying today. This earth proves itself over and over and over again to be a temporal place. And you and I are not victims here. God has allowed us to live this life at this point, understanding. See, he's given us the understanding that there is an eternity that we can live for. And even though this place is temporary, the eternity is not temporary, and he's going to fix things. So we live in a different manner. We're not a victim. We're not sitting here going, I can't do anything about it. Now, true, I can't do anything about the violence going on in the world. I can't do anything about bringing world peace. But I can do something about it. I can just listen to God. Why? Because it's his job to take care of that, not mine. And my role would be whatever he puts me in. So all I got to do is listen to him. See, now all of a sudden I'm doing what I can do. But I'm not a victim. Victims just go, I can't do anything. No, I can do something. I can love God. I can walk with him. I can listen to him. I just can't change the world. But I'm not a victim. And it's important that I understand that. Self-deception. Nobody's smarter than me. See that? Nobody is smarter than God, but many people are smarter than you. In some area. Now, you may be the smartest in some area. I don't know. But there's many people who are smarter than you in other areas. And that's why we're continual learners. You can learn something from everybody. You can. They know something that you don't know. They understand something that you don't understand. Now, maybe from life experiences, it may be from something else. But they should know something. See, the only one that cannot learn is God, because he already knows everything. And when we act like we cannot learn, see, that's the God complex thing. We're acting like God. We're acting like we can't learn. So we live our lives that way. That doesn't work. You can learn from so many people. I still love to go and take tours of places that I have no understanding of how they work, whether it be how they build yachts. I'm working at setting up a tour in with Oshkosh Truck to go down there. I just want to learn how to make those fire trucks and stuff. I just want to see it. And the thing is, I don't know anything about it. It's amazing when you meet somebody and you ask them what they do for a living, and you go, I don't know anything about what you do for a living. I didn't even know people made those things. I mean, do you know that somebody actually designs and makes those little blue caps that go on their milk containers? I mean, I didn't think about that until you meet somebody that does it. And you go, what do you do? I design those little blue caps that go on the milk containers. Whoa! Yeah, I guess they didn't just fall out of the air. Somebody had to design them, huh? And then how are they made? And he tells me this process of making them. Going, yeah. I guess subconsciously I knew they were made and designed, but never met anyone who did it. That's how I got to visit the yacht factory one day, because I was speaking, and I asked the guy what he did. He goes, I design yachts for a living. I said, sit down. I've never met a yacht designer. What do you do? I mean, how do you, boom, think about it, and it's out the door. I mean, how does this happen? And he laughs and come and see it, and I did, and it was a fantastic tour. See, I don't know how this stuff takes place, but I could learn. I may not be able to make it. I still can't make a yacht, but I learned the process of making a yacht. You see, I'm not going to fool myself into believing that I know everything that goes on in the world and how things happen. I don't even know how those little blue things were designed and made that go into milk containers. In fact, if I were to sit down and put a column here of things I did not understand and things I did understand, the things that I did not understand would far outweigh the things that I understand. And I'm getting older and I learn all the time. And the more I learn, the more I realize I don't know as much. You see, the God complex makes it so that I quit searching for truth. I quit searching for information. I quit learning because I think I've learned and arrived and everything should revolve around me. A defensiveness. We love to tell people, I'm this way because I have my reasons, and they're good reasons. No, the reason that you have trouble is because you're sinful. That's not a good reason. What you need to do is deal with the sin. God doesn't need to be defensive. He doesn't say that. In fact, in the Old Testament, especially when he would talk, sometimes he'd say, I am the Lord, and that's all he said, and he went on. In other words, look, you can disagree with me or agree with me. Do you know how many people just disagree with how God does things? Have you ever met anybody that disagrees with how God does things? I would like to tell you that they're wrong. Now, I didn't say that they need to understand everything God does, because they're not going to do that. But to disagree with it and put God on the defense, like, God, why did you do this? You know, the minute you do that, I mean, feel free to talk to God that way, but the minute you do that, it's not like God has to defend himself. He actually does things for a reason. And it's a good reason. And one day you're going to find that out. But he does things from knowing everything, from loving everyone, and that's how he operates, through that vein. You and I don't know everything. We don't love everyone, so we don't operate that way. You see, he has reasons for what he does. I just say I have reasons. And I do. I mean, I don't go out there and randomly just do things. I have reasons. They may be bad reasons. See, that's the difference between me and God. He doesn't have a bad reason. I might have one that's tainted. He doesn't. Coercion, sensitivity. Nobody controls me. Nobody at all. In other words, we want to believe nobody's going to tell me what to do. No, that's God's characteristic. You can say that all you want, and that's not true. But that's God's characteristic. Nobody should tell God what to do. You're right. Nobody should tell God what to do. In fact, nobody can tell God what to do. Do you know what, though? If you're growing up in a house and you say that to your mom or dad, you're an arrogant young person. That's not how it works with people. That's how it works with God. You see, we keep wanting to take God's characteristics and make them ours. And then we wonder why we're miserable. Because you're not God and they don't work for you. None of these work for you. They only work if you're God. But we keep believing they could work for us. But they don't. Someone does control you, God does. You won't control the day of your death. You didn't control the day of your birth. There's a lot of things that you're not going to control. And you can say all you want, I am going to control my life, and God must just go, really? Watch this. Now control that. All of a sudden there's a flash flood and I'm running for my life. Oh yeah, God, try and control me. You know, it's like, this is rather easy to God. You see, because you and I don't control things. He does. Mistrust. Everyone else is sinful and self-absorbed. We don't trust other people. Well, probably that's a good statement. Everybody that you've ever met is sinful, and everybody you ever met is capable of letting you down. The trouble is, when it comes to the score of everybody, you got to put yourself in there, and that's where you and God would differ, because God is not going to ever let anyone down. But when he looks at us, he realizes that we are sinful creatures, and we will let, and we understand how he operates with us. He's not tolerant of our sin. He's patient with our sin. He's merciful. That's how we should be towards one another. But we aren't the people that actually have earned trust. Some people say, well, I have earned your trust. Well, yeah, some people have done a better job through years of showing that they would be reliable, but every single person that ever walked the planet can have a moment where they do something stupid. And we need to understand that. If you think you're not capable of it, again, you're giving yourself a God complex, because then you think you're God and you're not, and I'm not. Entitlement. People, as they get older, they want people to adore them and worship them and feel that that's what they deserve. Only God deserves that, not us. Selfishness. It's all about me. No. Actually, it's all about God. See, again, we try and take it and make it about us when it's about God. So there's just a little pattern here in this verse, in this chapter, that the insight of comparing it to a king and them not getting advice and all this kind of stuff, you in your life are going to want to be God, and you're not. And you have to understand that that will get you in great trouble. You are a person, not God. You need God. He does not need you. He wants you, but he doesn't need you. And that's an incredible thing to understand. The fact that God Almighty, who has all the right characteristics, wants us in his family, wants to have us around, is an incredible thing. But when we live in the God complex, we lose that, and we begin to just operate as if God actually needs us, when it's actually, no. We need God. See, we turned it around again. It's not that God needs us. We need him. I'm telling you, you keep turning this thing around, your life's going to be a wreck. You can't keep turning it upside down. And that's what Satan is really great at, is turning these things upside down. Really, Christians are followers. We mistakenly think they're leaders. You know, we go through life and we think everybody should do what I say and I got to do that. That's what a king does. You do what I say. No. What we are is followers. See, his disciples were called disciples, followers of Jesus. They weren't called leaders of Jesus. The leadership thing's all messed up. The true leaders in the Bible were all followers. They gave their life for what they believed. They served other people. They gave. They didn't take. See, a king does the opposite. That's not what we do. We are actually people who have learned that our life is really not about coercing people to follow us. It's about following God and inviting people to follow us. There's no coercion involved. There's no arm twisting. There's no threatening. It's no. I am going to follow God, and I am inviting you to follow me. That's what the Apostle Paul did. So he said, follow me as I follow God. See, that's the deal. Now, if you understood that and you followed the Apostle Paul's life, where's that going to lead you? That man had a pretty rough life. I'm not sure that if you look at his life, when he's saying, follow me, and because I follow God, that you'd sign up for that one. Why would you sign up for the beatings and the stonings and the rejection? So we need to understand, because we want to be leaders, because we want to be the one at the front of the pack and have everybody follow us. No, that's God's responsibility. He's the head of the pack, and we all follow him. So that makes us all followers. In English, the word leader is just interesting to look at, but in the Bible, I'm not sure leader is the word that we would use if we're using English. Guys like Ezekiel and others in the Bible, who basically nobody followed, but were great examples of what you should be like. Stephen did exactly what he's supposed to, got stoned. All of the apostles basically got martyred or beat up or whatever. Jesus got crucified. These are the ones that are leaders. And you look at the church today and you wonder, where are those people? Because that's what our leadership actually looks like. So what does leadership today look like? Maybe leadership got it wrong and they actually think they have to lead when really they just need to follow, and they need to do it in a way that compels others to follow them. Perhaps that's what we need to do. What does it mean to even imitate Christ? Because Ephesians 5:1 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. That's the goal, is to be an imitator. 1 Peter 2:21, for to you this to you who have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so you might follow in his steps. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You see, if you go through the Bible, what you find is that we're not to be God, we're to be imitators of God. We're to know God in a way that we can follow what he says. And here's the fun part. All of you can do that. That's not impossible. What is impossible is for you to be God. What is impossible is for you to be right all the time. What is impossible is for you to do a bunch of other stuff. But what is not impossible is for you to choose to follow God. See, that's not impossible. And not only is it not impossible, we're told that's what our job is. And we need to take that job seriously. 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in me ought to walk in the same ways which he walked. Very simple. You need to follow like you're supposed to follow. You want to be somebody who's a Christian? You want to be really a Christian? Be a follower. It's really not about you, it's about him. It's really about not where you're going, it's about where he's going. It's really not about your suffering, it's about his suffering. Ephesians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives. See, what happens, I follow so close. There's no longer my life. I'm living how God would live on this earth. What's interesting is we mess that up, because somehow then we start believing we're God in the process. No, we're not. We're following God. We're following him so closely that, yeah, there might be some people that are confused with who we are, because we're following God so closely. They don't know God, but they see God in us, and they wonder, are you God? And your answer would be no. But see, that would be a wonderful thing to be accused of, because you're following so closely. And really, to those people who have never met God or seen God or understand God, you are displaying who God is to them. That's the whole goal. Not because you are God, but because you're following God so closely. Now, that's what John did, remember, in the book of John, where he said, in the beginning was the Word became flesh, dwell among us, why? So we could behold the glory of God. See, it's like you live in a way so you can understand God. How do you do that? Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. It's not let my word dwell in me richly. If that happens, I cease to listen and follow. It doesn't say let Dave's words dwell in Dave richly. It's let God's word dwell in Dave richly. That's where the answers are. God has them, not Dave. And yes, I know being people, we can confuse. If this person's always talking about God, you know, maybe. No, there's no elevation here that goes on. You and I are on the same level with God. We're his children. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can read the Bible, you can know what it says. What basically it's saying is you need to hang out with God and read God's word enough so that it permeates your very soul and you begin to act that way, like God. You've heard from the time you were young that peer pressure is something you got to watch, and indeed you do. And that's because you and I were created in a very specific way where we are followers, and you start taking hours and hours of influence in a certain way, you're going to start acting that way. If you were starting to take hours and hours of influence in God's word and from God and from those who love God, you're going to act that way. You're going to act like God would want you to act. See, the answer is not as tough as you think it is. The answer is something, so I wish I could live God, love God, do that kind of thing. Really? Then spend time with him, lots of time with him, because as you spend lots of time with him, you're going to start to look like him and talk like him. And yeah, well, can I do it without spending a lot of time with him? No. It is amazing when you look at a child and they're with their parent or something, there's so many characteristics, the way they move and talk and do things, that they look like their parent. They act like their parent. Why? Because they live with their parent. And the parent is like the most influential all the time. There, they begin to resemble their parent. Likewise, you live in God's word, you begin to resemble your father. So if you're struggling and you're not resembling God, I'll tell you what the problem is you're not intimate with him, you're not spending time with him. That's correctable if you want to correct it. You see, you need to let God's word dwell in you richly. You can go into Joshua and realize that his word you should meditate on it day and night. So you can go and you can begin to see that the answer really is thinking about who God is on a continual basis. Now, Satan goes on the opposite side of all that. So he's going to get other music into your head day and night. He's going to get media into your head day and night. He's going to get whatever in your head day and night. See, that's what he's going to do. Why? Because he realizes the power that you have is the power that comes from choosing to follow God and knowing him and following him correctly. In order to do that, you have to spend time with him. And if you're not spending the time with him, you're not going to follow him. Kings got in big trouble. Too many of us think we're kings. We're going to be in big trouble because they quit taking advice. What God says is not advice, it's truth. What I say may be advice, unless it lines up with God. But what God says is not advice, that's just truth. Ignoring my advice is one thing, ignoring truth is another. That's far more dangerous. But you can begin to learn that you're in trouble by not listening to advice of those who have gone before you, who actually have lives that prove that you should actually listen to them. But if on the surface you're already rejecting that, then you're going to need luck. And I don't believe in luck, but that's what you're going to need. Because you won't have God on your side. So you're going to need that luck thing on your side. And since that doesn't exist, it's not going to work. I invite you again, read in Ecclesiastes, keep reading the book. It's a book that's extremely powerful from somebody who actually knew what he was talking about. And if you read Ecclesiastes and you apply those principles, you'll have a chance. If not, you're going to learn the same lessons, but you're going to learn them hard way. Because the lessons in the book of Ecclesiastes are the lessons of life. Let me pray. Father, thanks again that we could meet this morning. I thank you for this crew. I ask you to continue to work in their hearts as they work physically around the camp today. I thank you for providing for all the campers that are here, the work crew that we needed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.